Good morning.
Am I on?
You're on.
All right. That's the truth. Pastor John got me about how I run out of here and get the youth into their classes during the 9:45 and 11 o'clock services. I'm like, and he's like, all the eyes are on you, and I'm just continuing to go ahead and preach. And I said, well, you go ahead and preach, brother. He's got a case that can't help himself. He loves to preach. Amen? It's a beautiful day to be here and to be in the presence of all of you. And I'm excited to share this message with you that has been burning in my spirit for a couple of months now. And I've been following a devotional. It's actually a Catholic devotional. How many of you believe that you can learn things from other faiths? Yeah, okay. All right. And Father Richard Rohr is his name. And he's from the Center on Contemplative Prayer. And that whole business of contemplative prayer is really, for me, just a state of being. It's this intentionally centering my soul on Christ, on the love of and the presence of God in every situation that I find myself in. And I have to tell you, in recent days, it has served me well. I had to go to Houston for an executive coaching conference, and boy, my flight in, I tell you, somebody got sick. They were calling for the doctors on the plane and the nurses on the plane, and when we landed, we couldn't get off because we had to wait till the paramedics got on to get the sick person off, and then the sick person ups and miraculously walks off the plane on his own, and in the only way the Southwest can do, they say, all righty then, you all can get off the plane. Well, we still couldn't get off the plane because lightning was striking everywhere, and they closed off the ramps. Finally got off the plane, and you got in there, they closed the ramps again, couldn't get your luggage for another hour and a half. And I tell you, and there's another story I won't get into right now, but the return trip was just as crazy. But I found the peace of God in all of that. I found that I didn't get all upset. I didn't get all frustrated or anything. You know, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, and I'm going to start with that scripture, Ecclesiastes 7:14, says that when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this, that God has made one as well as the other. I think a little better translation would be this, that God is in one as well as the other. And I think this is a truth that we are called to live into, a truth that we're called to lean into, as it were, as we encounter various difficulties in our lives. Truly, we are born into a fallen world that's full of darkness and uncertainty. And I can tell you that from personal experience, when I have chosen to embrace this truth, or times when I have simply allowed my emotions, as it were, or the darkness to control my emotions, my choices, and my frame of mind, it was the times where I remembered who my center was, that I remember that Christ was my center, that the peace of God just washed over me, and it made all the difference in that experience. So I want to talk for a little bit about a couple of things about darkness and uncertainty. There is, in our world, so much darkness and uncertainty. We have hurricanes, floods, and mass shootings, deep political and racial divides, and most of us go through periods of darkness and doubt and uncertainty in our lives, and so it's notwithstanding that even our own personal darknesses cause us some challenges when dreams are shattered in our lives, when loved ones pass away, when friends have betrayed us. It's hard for us to see forward. It's hard for us to see in that darkness. And during those times, our eyes are piercing through the darkness, desperately hoping for a glimmer of light that will lead us out of the darkness. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, hope in the darkness. Experiences of darkness and uncertainty are common to all of us. It doesn't matter what our station is in life, our class, how we perceive ourselves to be. We all will encounter darkness. The only difference is in how we will bear it, how we will walk through it until night gives way to morning. Now, there are two kinds of darkness that we will encounter in our lives. There is certainly the darkness that we encounter by our own sin. And sometimes we get stuck in this darkness because it's so tempting to remain in a place that feels good, in a place that feels good to our flesh. It's so tempting to remain in a place where our lusts are satisfied and we give in to temptations and the pleasures of this life. When we enter into that kind of darkness, the darkness of sin, it can become addictive and it can create a stronghold in our lives, and we can get stuck in that place. Likewise, there's another kind of darkness that we're led into, as it were, by God's grace, or just by the nature of life itself. And this darkness we encounter is probably even more difficult to bear. In this darkness, we question the meaning of life. We question sometimes our own existence. We try to make sense of the incomprehensible. Why does tragedies happen? Why do babies die? Why do bad things happen to good people? Mass murders, daycare bombings, you name it. For most of us, this darkness has been a thing that we have feared for most of our lives. Perhaps this is why children resist bedtime or are unable to remain in their beds through the night. You see, darkness is where the boogeyman resides. It is where our fears are personified in shadows and in sounds. Darkness can take our breath away. It can paralyze us until we gather the courage to run out of it and run into the light. The trouble is, running in the darkness, or even walking in the darkness for that matter, is never a sure thing. How many of you can testify? Your toes should be able to testify, huh? How painful that walking in the dark can be. Amen? Truth is, we don't like the darkness because most of us, mostly because of what we cannot see. We don't like the darkness because we cannot be sure of what's in the darkness. We do not know what's in the darkness, and so darkness, therefore, can be terrifying to us. But what if we could learn to have confidence, to have hope in the darkness? What if darkness could be a teacher rather than a tormentor? By the realities of our existence, we will necessarily encounter darkness. But rather than fear it or allow it to torment us or to paralyze us, the scriptures encourages us to endure it. When the winds of adversity begin to blow and when the waves come crashing over us, when everything around us seems to be caving in, and we're surrounded by the rubble of our current troubles, when the dust settles, hope is the difference between bearing the darkness and uncertainty or caving in under the sheer weight of it. Now, the Bible tells us because hope does not disappoint, then we can find joy in the darkness. You see, it is by God's great love that he has saved us, and that he will sustain us even through the darkest times. Now, Jesus says in John's gospel that he is the light of the world, and whoever follows Jesus will never walk in the darkness. Jesus is light. He is the light of the world. He is the exclusive source of light. So there's no other spiritual light that's available to us. He is the source of all knowledge. He's the source of all truth. And so the one who follows him will naturally lean towards that light, will learn in the light, and will embrace the light and hold on to the truth of God's word, even when they enter into a time of darkness. either by our own choices or by life itself. You see, being a follower of Jesus Christ doesn't mean that we won't ever encounter darkness. But like a plant that's on a windowsill, we'll always lean towards the light. Like a plant that relies on that light, we're always going to be relying on the light of God's love and the truth of God's scriptures. And we have to hold to that in times of darkness and adversity. Sometimes all we can see is a glimmer of light piercing through the darkness. But we'll find that that little glimmer of light is enough to sustain our souls. The writer of James says, "Then consider it all joy, my brethren, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that this test, this trial, the testing of your faith will produce endurance." But we have to let endurance do its perfect work. Sometimes we are so quick to shove away problems in our lives or to curse the devil and to say, you know, we're binding the devil and we just believe everything is not supposed to be in our lives. But we have to allow trials to have their perfect work in our lives so that we can become mature Christians, complete and lacking in nothing. I believe that spiritual transformation happens for us in the darkness. Spiritual transformation is that movement from darkness to light. It is where the Spirit moves across our lives or moves across the darkness, and it's the space where God creates. And so that's why we have to learn how to bear up under and walk through and endure darkness, because it is a place where God can create something new on the inside of us. James assures us that our trials are for a cause. They're not for naught. And they are indeed a cause for celebration. God grows us up into mature believers who lack nothing. You see, the images that we face in the dark, they're never the whole picture. Author Robert Davies says that human life only develops in the shadowlands. In other words, we never fully develop in times of pure light or in times of pure darkness. What he's saying is that if we've never encountered darkness in our life, if we've never suffered disappointment, if we've never lost our innocence, chances are we really don't fully know ourselves yet. You see, there's always a part of our deepest selves that are hidden in the shadows. Now, we can choose to wallow or pace back and forth in our own correctness or our own self-righteousness, or we could choose to learn, because darkness can indeed be a teacher. And we'll find that our faith is strengthened every time we go through a particularly difficult situation. I would offer to you that it is in times of deep darkness that not only the spiritual transformation occurs and development and growth takes place, but it is also a time where we can just get out of our own way. You know, sometimes we create the very shadows that we encounter in our lives. You ever think about that? We create those shadows through our experiences, our thoughts, our choices that we make. And when we get out of our own way, we can learn, we can become resilient, and we can become stronger and able to stand in the darkness. There's an author by the name of Barbara Brown Taylor, and she wrote a book, and I would recommend it to you, and it's called Learning to Walk in the Darkness. Learning to Walk in the Darkness. You see, darkness can be seen as a necessary teacher because it reveals things about our own souls. It reveals things about God that haven't been clearly seen in the light. Now, I know that's kind of an odd thing because we are called to walk in the light. And God shows us who we are in the light and what we're capable of in the light. But sometimes when we are walking only in the light of our own prosperity or the light of our own successes or the light of our own lack of want, it's difficult for us to see or to be able to relate to people who are walking in darkness. What am I saying? Is it possible that the darkness that we encounter in our lives has the ability to reveal something, has the ability to shine light in our lives and in our situation? Is it possible that darkness can tell us something about the present state and condition of our own souls? The truth is, without the darkness, if the full mysteries of God's movement were revealed in perfect light, we would no doubt try to take charge of it, and we would try and stop the whole process sometimes. But God searches us, and he knows us, and he lays his hand upon us, and he hems us in behind and before. And sometimes he holds us in a place that's uncomfortable, in a place where light seems to be dimming. And there's nowhere that we can go from his hand or from his spirit. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit, O God? Where can I flee from your presence? If I were to go up to the heavens, you are there. And if I make my bed through my life choices in the depths, you are there. Now, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, or if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. And if I say, surely the darkness of this world will hide me, and the light even become night around me, even that darkness is not darkness to God, because God's love and his light shines even in the night like it was day." In my morning devotionals, as I go through this reading with Father Richard Rohr, it suggests that American Christians don't know how to hold darkness. And in many ways, this struggle with darkness has been a constant dilemma in the church and people in the church alike. Consequently, many people, many believers, turn back because they don't understand this concept of being able to hold darkness, to walk in it, to find hope in it, to trust in the Lord and in his word in the midst of the darkness. Sadly, we preachers have preached a cheap gospel. Sadly, there's been a gospel that's preached that's all about prosperity, all about glitzy lights, and no shadows. And when we drink of that and we eat of that, a steady diet of it, we become spiritually and emotionally spoiled. We end up being a people who want to exist in pure light. Now, the truth of the matter is, God is light and he clothes himself in light. But I tell you, the brilliance of God's glory is such that when we come into the pure light of God, we have to take a stance like this. We really cannot exist long in the pure light of God. How many of you have ever been in a worship service where the pure light of God has come in and penetrated the atmosphere so that you just bow? And that's how it is in heaven, where the angels of God, even in heaven, cannot bear the brilliance and the pure light of God, and they use their wings to cover their faces. Now, we know for certain that Christ is the light of the world, and that night, and that the day destroys the night. Yet, when we encounter the darkness, when the night divides the day and the shadows appear, we run. We become fearful. Life is full of conflicts. It is full of battles where light and darkness converge. Now, whether we are led into that darkness by our own sin or by life itself, we should know that it is an opportunity that we can find God. God can be found in the shadows of the light and the darkness converging. When I thought about that, I thought about how important it is to serve in missions, to stand in the shoes of another, to walk alongside of someone in the margins of life. You know, if we only live in a bubble of prosperity and success, and if in our own life we've been able to avoid all suffering, and we never give ourselves an opportunity to live in solidarity or with the suffering of others, we normally don't know very much about our own souls. You see, compassion of heart is developed through suffering, through learning another person's story, even when those truths are hard to bear. Sometimes we don't want to hear another person's story. I will tell you for a fact and out of my own life experiences, a lot of people don't want to engage in a conversation about the racial divides in our country because it's hard to bear. Its truths are hard to bear, and it's like, enough already. I don't want to hear anymore. I can't bear. Let's move on. Sometimes these truths create disturbing shadows that often reveal our own complicities, and they begin to diminish the light that's in our own lives. You see, we live in this mixed reality of light and darkness. We live in the already but not yet kingdom of God. But darkness should never be a surprise. It should always be looked upon as an opportunity. The scriptures state that in this world, you will have tribulation. And so to expect anything different is just a recipe for resentment. It's a recipe to be judgmental. It's a recipe to have just a bad attitude. You see, in all of our desires to exist in pure light, and in our attempts to avoid the darkness and even deny its existence, the church, by and large, has been unwilling to see its own darkness. But the world sees it. The world sees our darkness. The world sees our divisions. The world sees our deep divides in the church. The world sees our cliques and our preferential treatment of some and just the denial of the other. The world judges it. It judges it as ungodly. It judges it as sinful. And it condemns us. It condemns it as unloving, as unchristian-like. And therefore, it simply avoids the church. It resolves that the world is full enough of darkness, and it doesn't need any more of it. In this world filled with darkness, we usually look for someone to blame. We see it in the hostility and the blame of the other that goes on all the time in Facebook, on all kinds of social medias, in the newspaper, everywhere we look. You see, in order to absolve ourselves from the problem, we consider the source to be somewhere outside of ourselves, somewhere outside of our own hang-ups, somewhere outside of our own deeply held prejudices, somewhere outside of the darkness that is present in our own lives. We avoid it. We ignore it. We say that it just simply doesn't exist. That's not me. I don't have darkness in me. But saying that doesn't make it go away. But rather, we are called to face the darkness squarely. We're called even, friends, to surrender to it, especially when God calls us into the darkness. Now, this experience of being called to face the darkness is hardly inviting. Rather, we ascribe to the words of the poet Dylan Thomas, who so eloquently wrote about aging, "Do not go gentle into that good night, for we rage and rage against the dying of light." No doubt, we do not go easily into that dark night, but I tell you, we must. We must, through repentance, digging up and rooting out our own stuff, naming our own sin, owning it, and denouncing it. For it's a place of surrender, and it's a place where we can come face to face with our own demons. It's a place that we can see ourselves for who we really are. Even as we are called into the waters of baptism, we are called to journey into the abyss. We are called to die to ourselves, vowing to no longer walk steadfastly in sin, no longer to engage in this ongoing practice of sin, denying the desires of our flesh and crucifying the flesh. As the Apostle Paul wrote, no longer I live, but Christ living in me. You see, to die, to face the darkness and death, and to be buried is really the only pathway to resurrection. It's the only pathway to the light. And even in the ongoing lifelong process of sanctification, the discipline and practice of fasting, we are called time and time again to descend into the depths of our soul, deep calling unto deep. The father of the school of analytical psychology, and many of you would remember this from college, Carl Jung, says this, that knowing your own darkness is the best method for dealing with darkness in other people. That's why, for the sake of our own souls, Jesus says to love our enemies. Love those we dislike. Love those we disagree with. In the gospel, Jesus asks, why is it that you point out the speck in your brother or sister's eyes without first removing the log that is in your own eye? You see, shaming and blaming is a game of projecting what's inside of us, our inner state, onto others. You see, the truth is we become annoyed by those who carry our dark side. We become annoyed by those who remind us of the darkness that is in our own souls. You see, cheap and malign religion gives us a way out, but the true gospel of Jesus Christ gives us a way through the darkness, and it gives us insight. It teaches us something about ourselves, and it helps us to get out of our own way. As I said before, it is in our deepest selves that often we create the very shadows that we fear. But friends, Christ gives us the way of redemptive suffering through the darkness. Hear these words from 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 9. The writer says, stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. It's common to all of us. Even as hard as it is to hear, suffering is common to all of us. And the God of all grace, who called us into his eternal glory in Christ, after we have suffered a while, after we've held the darkness for a while, after we've been down to the abyss, after we've challenged our own thoughts and processes, after we've endured it and suffered a little while, Christ will indeed restore you and I, and he will make us strong and firm and steadfast. In other words, friends, trouble don't last always. Darkness doesn't last always. This is what the Christian life is all about. Through our patient endurance, we begin to develop trust. We begin to be able to trust God's word in the darkness. We are able to trust that the light of God's love is going to show up for us somewhere in the darkness. We'll even be able to trust that there are lessons that we can learn in the darkness, so we're not so quick to flee and to leave. Trusting in the darkness means we need to learn how to hold it, to hold the darkness. Every pregnant mother, anyone who's ever carried a child, knows what it means to hold darkness, to trust in what cannot be seen. I think about the psalmist when he said, "You knit me together in my mother's womb, and my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth." Trusting and holding the darkness takes courage, and it takes faith, and it takes trust to know, trust that in those 9 months of darkness, that God is present, that God is forming, that God is creating perhaps the greatest miracle that we'll ever experience, the miracle of birth. Desmond Tutu says this, that hope is being able to see that there is light despite all of the darkness that surrounds us. It takes trust to know that in darkness there is hope and that we're never alone and that the light of Jesus Christ is always, always present. You see, in God, the night shines like the day. And we have to understand that the darkness cannot exist without the light. And so we learn to hold it rather than fear it. And we begin to see things as they really are. And the things we fear is nothing more than some would use the acronym to say fear, false evidence appearing real, F-E-A-R. No matter how dark the night, we have to believe and trust that daybreak is indeed imminent. That the night always must give way to morning. And so we should know that the shadows that we fear are only the convergence of darkness and light, or the light upon the darkness. And so we rejoice. We can rejoice knowing that God is near. We can rejoice knowing that light is present at all times and that the light of Jesus Christ and the love of God is overcoming the darkness. The prophet Isaiah said, "Let the one who walks in the dark, the one who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon their God. For the God who calls us into darkness will indeed sustain us, and he will lead us through it. For it is God who brings the dead to life and calls those things that are not so into existence." Therefore, I would finally add that darkness is sacred ground. Darkness isn't always the devil. It isn't always there to just crush us and overcome us. But it can indeed be sacred ground. And if we hold this as truth, the dark places that we encounter can be a place that is connected with God. It's not simply a place where we're brought to our knees, but a place where God's love is experienced more deeply. It's a place where our prayer lives are formed more intimately. It's a place where we begin to experience what the scriptures call a peace that passes all understanding. How many of you have had that in the midst of your storms, in the midst of your difficulties? How many of you had joy even in the midst of pain? And we learn that with the activities of God, God is at work in every place, in all places, at all times. God is always wooing us still closer into the mystery of our salvation. Friends, because darkness is sacred ground, because it is the place where we can indeed encounter God, we need not fear the darkness. For the psalmist said that darkness and light are alike to God. I'll close with these words. Pastor and theologian John Piper says this, that the darkness will come, and in the midst of it, the future may look blank, and the temptation to quit can seem huge, but don't do it. You're in good company. You'll argue with yourself that there's no way forward, but with God, nothing is impossible. And I love it when he says this, because God has more ropes and ladders and tunnels out of pits than we can ever conceive. So rejoice. Your redemption is always drawing near. Endure trouble and dark times and allow patience to have his perfect work in your life and know that hope doesn't disappoint. For there is hope, my friends, in the darkness, and we are absolutely in it, protected by the love of God that enables us to face all things with courage and to touch the hurting and tender places, not only in ourselves, but in others as well. If I were to offer you a couple of action steps, I would offer these three. One, anticipate the reality and the necessity of darkness. We will have trouble in this world. Number two, allow those times of adversity to bring strength to your soul. Challenge yourself to stand in it, bear up under it, not in your own strength, but in the strength of God's word. And in even remembering what God has done for us in the past. And lastly, just acknowledging, like the writer of Ecclesiastes said, that God is present in all. There is never a place where God is not. Even in the darkness, we can find hope. Will you pray with me? God, would you just settle this word into our hearts? Would you help us to not focus on just the darkness, but help us to focus on the light of your love? We give you thanks today for being with us in our darkness. We give you thanks that you work through us. And even in spite of us, to accomplish your will. We give you thanks, Lord, for your word that is sure. A word that we can stand upon and one that we can trust in and lean into. In every time of our lives, we give you thanks for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.